are listening to the Ishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Judea, from my little room of quarantine. That's right, I'm drinking quarantinis because I'm in quarantine, because I was at the CPAC APAC conference, and at CPAC I came in contact with somebody who had the dreaded coronavirus, but I am okay, 100%, no problem, and it seems like zero people that came in contact with that person have gotten the illness. Have been infected, but be that as it may, for safety precaution, I've been in quarantine, and I'm done in just a few days on Shabbat, and that's actually not so weird, because there's quite a few people who are in quarantine in Israel, and probably where you are as well. So it's something that's happening, it's part of our world, and for a long discussion on quarantine and those issues and the coronavirus and a lot of humor, please stay tuned for the second half of the show. With Malka Fleischer, who does brave the situation and joins me for the show. She is not in quarantine, if you're wondering. The family is not in quarantine since I am first circle and without symptoms. They are second circle without symptoms and therefore not in quarantine. So she joins me for the second half. Please join me. It's a lot of fun. I could tell you, I just recorded it. It was just like really good fun. So you'll enjoy it. And we'll try to keep this a half short, especially since we don't have our beloved Rabbi Mike Foyer with us today, and that's okay. It's obvious he's not with me here in quarantine. Be that as it may, we have an amazing Torah portion. Yes, I wish that Rabbi Mike would be with us here, because it's one of the most dramatic, one of the most important Torah portions that exist. All the Torah is important. All the Torah is holy. All the Torah is God's word. But in terms of our small human comprehension, this one is something that is it's one of those Torah portions that I wait for eagerly throughout the year and just kind of like prepare to get to, because it's Kitisa. It's one of the big ones, and it's really when God is going to show himself face to face to man and to his great servant, our great leader and Rabbi Moses Moshe Rabbeinu halav shalom. And the Torah portion, Kitisa, which is in the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus, Shmot, Perek Lamed, and it starts off kind of normally enough. For the last two portions, we did with Truma, we did with Tetzaveh, we dealt with the vestments and the vessels, the furnishings and the clothes of the tabernacle. But now we're gonna actually learn why there is a tabernacle. That's gonna come in this Torah portion. And if I didn't say it before, this is the Torah portion of Moses' glowing face versus the golden calf. Both are going to be a mask of sorts, right? The mask is the fraudulence of the golden calf, and the other mask is when Moses' truth light shining from his face needs to be covered up with a kind of cloth in order not to show that awesome and somewhat scary power. But the Torah portion begins like the other Torah portions, the last two ones. It talks about the vessels and the vestments. So we're going to talk about the machatzita shekel, which is the half shekel that everybody has to donate for the tabernacle. And it's also a way of counting a census. So there's the machatzita shekel, the half shekel, which every person gives a half, which in itself is a beautiful concept. Like when you want to be counted, when you want to be part of something, you give a half. That says a lot, right? Imagine if every one of your identity cards, your driver license, would be a half, right? The truth is, I'm just a half. I am half of something. I'm not fully something. I am fully me, but me is not fully anything without society, without my husband or wife, without my relationship with God, without my relationship with my children. I'm not a full thing. So when I say me, I don't mean the big me, because there is no big me. Only God is a full one me. But the rest of us, we're halves, and that's what the signal of the machatzita shekel is, which is a beautiful thought. Then we have the kior, which is the laver, and that is the hand washing and feet washing, big basin of water made out of copper that sits in the tabernacle that prepares the priests for their work, because they need to purify themselves. Then we have two more even mystical ideas, which is one is the anointing oil, which is made up of different spices and put together with oil, and that is a sanctifying oil. When you smear, and of course that's a very Jewish word, you have to smear, you have to know how to smear, And if you shmir the old shemen hamishcha, the anointing oil, well, that thing becomes sanctified. So the whole tabernacle is going to go through the shmir process, including the kohanim themselves. And then finally, we're going to deal with the ktoret, which is the incense. And the incense is this, there's a special incense altar, which is on the inner courtyard, right before the Holy of Holies. And that incense is very finely refined or chopped. And then when you put a piece of coal in there, it goes, and a big smokestack of amazing incense spreads out. And the Gemara famously says that that all of Jerusalem would have the scent of the Ketoret when there was a temple in Jerusalem. Just to kind of also make a quick background announcement, which is the tabernacle is the predecessor of the temple in Jerusalem. The tabernacle is the roving way to serve God. I call it the diaspora Jew, the tabernacle, Mishkan Jewry, when Jews are en route traveling. And then when we're at home base, it kind of grows and becomes the temple, and that's in only one place, which is in Yerushalayim. If you're wondering, in Jewish history, I think that we're exactly in the period where we have a tabernacle, right when Joshua came in, and there was a tabernacle that was the place that not yet had the temple been established in Jerusalem. So it's like we're in the land, but it's not fully established yet. That's how I think of ourselves in Jewish history. And then we're gonna have something that ties it all in. We've had 2.5 Torah portions that spoke about vessels and vestments. Okay, but who's gonna make all that? Who's gonna make it happen? And there's gonna be a dude, and his name is Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur. And this Bezalel, he is the grandson, ostensibly the grandson of Hur, who is the son of Kalev ben Yefuneh, and who in the traditions of the Jewish people was actually murdered in this Torah portion, later in this Torah portion, by the Jewish people, or by at least the heir of Rav, the mixed multitude, as they yearned to have a golden calf, and came Hur and tried to stop him. Hur was really Aaron's helper. And together they were the backup team for Moses. Remember the two people that held the hands up of Moses when he was when there was the battle with the Amalekites and Joshua was battling and Moses' hands were up. Moses' hands got tired. Who held those hands up? It was Aaron and Hur. So Hur is along with Aaron and everything. But when the Jewish people come up and say, "We want a golden calf," Hur tried to stop them. Hur tries to stop that mixed multitude that yearned for a golden calf, and they murdered him. And the Midrash says that it was Aaron, and they show it in the verses, that Aaron saw that he had been slain. And he understood that, A, he was next if he would not agree to create a golden calf, and B, that the Jewish people would deserve unmitigated punishment if they would also murder the high priest Aaron. And so he goes along with their plot, trying to slow them down. And Hur is murdered later on in this very Torah portion. This is not written in the full text, meaning so you won't be able to see it directly in the text, but that is the Jewish tradition, and they find clues for that in the text. The most important clue is that Hur disappears from the Bible. He was an important player beforehand, and suddenly he's totally gone. And those other verses that basically show that he had been slain and slaughtered. And what's so amazing, and this is to me even a bigger clue, that God's justice is eternal, is that in the places that we are introduced to Bezalel, who's the grandson of Hur, now let's not worry right now about the chronology, because there's a chronological problem in the age of Bezalel, but there are ways to solve that. Notwithstanding the chronological issue, what the Torah tells us is that when we're introduced to Bezalel, it says ראה, קראתי בשם בצלאל בן אורי בן חור. See, I have called the name of Bezalel. And again, later on in the Torah, when we meet Bezalel, see here, I have brought forth this guy and I have chosen him. Why does it say that? Why not just say, and I have chosen? What is this business of see? And it's recurring when it comes to only specifically to Bezalel. And my contention is that God is telling us a big message here, which is, my servants, my beloved servants, I watch out for them. I watch out for all souls, and I watch out for justice. You murdered my beloved Chur, but he is not forgotten. And Bezalel is his grandson, and I have chosen him to show you that though the other one was killed, Al-Kiddush Hashem was killed for the sanctification of God's name, don't think that I am blind to that. Don't think that I don't see that. In fact, I have called the name of Bezalel ben Uri ben Chur. I have chosen his grandson to be the one who does what? Exactly what Chur wanted to do, which is to sanctify God and to stop you from doing idolatry. It is his grandson that is going to fulfill that through the creation of the tabernacle. And so that's a very powerful proof to the idea that Chur was murdered and that his grandson, which is the great-grandson of Kalev ben Yefune, is going to be honored, seen, respected, and he's going to fulfill the mission of his grandfather, and that God does not forget. And then after we are introduced to Bezalel, we're introduced to the Sabbath once again. Let me find my place here. So the Sabbath is once again detailed, and the Sabbath in this particular rendition of it, this iteration of the Sabbath commandment, has some very beautiful thoughts here, and I wanted to kind of just stay there on one verse, the verses 31:16. And we say this on Shabbat, V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-Shabbat, la'asot et ha-Shabbat l'dorotam brit olam. The children of Israel kept the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath, to work the Sabbath, as it were, for generations, an eternal covenant. Sabbath is an eternal covenant. Strangely enough, right? The day of rest is a covenantal thing. Beini, listen to these words. Beini uvein bnei Yisrael. It is between me and the children of Israel. And notice, by the way, no other peoples have really kept the Sabbath. Beini uvein bnei Yisrael, ot hi le'olam. Between me and the children of Israel, it is an eternal sign. It is a eternal Oh, is like it's a sign, but basically like sign that other people see. It's a covenantal sign. It's like a placard, if you will. It says like, this is between me and the Jews. If the Jews are keeping Sabbath, there's a God in this world. Why? Says the verse, Ki sheshet yamim asa Hashem et haShemayim ve'et haAretz. For 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. Uvayom haShvi Shavat, in the seventh day he rested, vayinafash, and was, I'm making up an English word here, ensouled. His soul was buttressed, rested, recovered, recuperated. And Rashi says, of course God doesn't need recuperation. But he writes this in order for us to understand the message of the day, that if God, who certainly doesn't need to recuperate, then we need to recuperate. So it's interesting. Is Sabbath good for you? Well, one could make a simple argument that it's good for you. It's good for the family. It's good for to unplug. It's good to rest your mind. It's good to re-energize. And yet, this thing that's good for you is also unique to the Jewish people's the Jewish people's relationship with God. And it is also, so we learn that it's unique. We learn that it's good for you, and it's also a sign of God's presence in this world. So that's very interesting, because you would think that it wouldn't need necessarily to be good for you. But there's something about the Sabbath which is vayinafash. And I think, I submit to you that maybe the answer is that the Shabbat is one of the few ways in which the Jewish people remain eternal. That is, our linkage with God to stay eternal is to recuperate, relax, but also re-plug in to what the master of the world is really all about, to his Torah, to the family, to pass those ideas and feelings on to the next generation. So the Sabbath is, yes, a sign. Yes, between Jews and God only, But it's also a way to perpetuate the two former things, to perpetuate the Jewish people so that they will be a sign, so that they will be a proof for God in this world. So beautiful words in this very dramatic Torah portion, which we're going to get to the drama in a second. Vayinafash. Vayinafash. Now, next thought, which is, I think, very important. Do you remember, I've said this maybe a few times, but I want to kind of highlight it again. I don't believe, even though there are midrashim that say that, my personal take is that Moses did not have a stutter. It really doesn't say in the Torah textually that he had a stutter. What it says is that he was heavy of speech and heavy of tongue, or he had an uncut kind of a rough mouth, a rough tongue. And I think the meaning of that is that he spoke very bluntly. He was a very blunt speaker, a heavy speaker. He would come down heavy on people. And so he says to God earlier on, he says to him, listen, don't send me to the Jews because I'm a straight talker. I don't know how to be diplomatic. I don't know how to be easygoing with people. In some ways, I'm offensive because of my bluntness. So God says to him, okay, I'm going to send you the diplomat. And I don't mean that in any light way, but somebody who can speak to people, somebody who can mollify their nervousness, somebody that a person who knows how to speak to a people in their ways, in a certain kind of softness and kindness, help people come around. And that's Aaron. Aaron is the diplomat. And we know that even our rabbis tell us that Aaron was willing to bend truth. He was willing to bend truth in order to bring peace between peoples. This is a diplomat, okay? This is a person whose strength is in finding common ground, easing the tensions, etc. Even though, of course, yearning for truth, but willing to ease it so that it's not too harsh and it can be accepted. And that is my explanation for what happened at the golden calf. Because the golden calf, basically, you had a separation between these two characteristic traits. Moses goes up to the mountain, and therefore he is going to be with God with ultimate, penultimate truth. He's up there with God. As opposed to Aaron, who's going to be with the people who have human demands, and those human demands, without the balance of ultimate truth, can lead to a distortion, and that's what happened with the golden calf. They demanded something distorted, and Aaron, instead of cracking down hard on him, as is his nature, was somewhat trying to be soft with them in order to mollify them, get them to a better place, pass time until Moses arrives. But the separation between Aaron and Moses at that moment is what led to this collapse. Truth is in one place, diplomacy is in another place, and because those two things aren't hybridized, aren't mixed, then catastrophe ensues. So the great way that the Torah has an amazing word. And I love this Torah portion, guys, folks. I really do. And it says at the end of Moses' time on the mountain of Sinai, Mount Sinai, God gave Vayiten el Moshe ke Chaloto ledaberito b'Har Sinai. When he finished speaking to him in Har Sinai, God gave him what? Shnei luchot, two tablets. Shnei luchot ha'edut, two tablets of witnessing. Luchot Evan, they are stone tablets. Ketuvim, they are written be'etzba Elohim, in the hand of God, with the finger of God. However, so this is a very high moment. Maybe if you think about it, the highest moment. Right? This is the highest moment there is. What is this high moment? That man is with God, and God dictates the law, writes it on two tablets to bring down to the people. And incredibly, the next phrase is, and that's the word I wanted to focus on, Vayar Ha'am, the nation saw, Ki Boshesh Moshe Laredet Min Ahar, that Moses was delayed to come down from the mountain. Now, this word boshesh means he was embarrassed to come down to the mountain. He was on a potentially loftier level than coming down to the people. And that's the way the people perceived it. They perceived that Moses was too lofty to come down to them. And they're having non-lofty thoughts at this moment. Non-lofty. Let's make a big party. The parents are gone. Let's make a house party, an animal party. And of course, Moses is up there. Sure, he's with God. He's, you know, he's in the yeshiva of the heavens. But down here on earth, we've got carnal urges. And come on. The Rashi says, Boshesh is the word Bashesh, which is came six. The sixth hour had arrived, and they miscalculated when he was about to, supposed to return. They didn't understand that there was yet another 24 hours, at least, that he was supposed to arrive. And they miscalculated, they misunderstood when he told them he would arrive. And also, the devil, the dark energy of this world, showed them an image of Moses on his deathbed riding high in the sky, which is another way of saying that because they had a yearning, as I said before, a carnal urge, then their mind allowed them to see a dead Moses. He's not coming down. He's in the heavens with God, and we're down here. And so therefore, they gathered around Aaron, and they say to him, we don't know what happened with this Moses that took us out of Egypt. At least they admit that. And he says, and they say to him, wait one second, I lost it here for a second. I'm all alone here, so I don't have Rabbi Mike to talk and to find the place in the meantime. They say to Aaron, Kum, get up. Asel lanu Elohim, make for us a God. Asher yilchul lefaneinu, that will walk before us. Because we don't know what happened with Moses. So make for us an idolatry. Make for us an idolatry. So Aaron tries to slow him down. He says, you know, give me your wives and children's gold nose rings and earrings. He thought that would slow them down, but they got it quick enough. And a molten god was created. How was it created? Well, Aaron, when Moses asks him what happened later on, Aaron is going to say to him, we threw in this gold, and out came out this golden calf. And that's not a lie. Because there were people, the Midrash says, an amazing Midrash, that when Moses was down in Egypt at the Nile and he wanted to bring up the body of Joseph, who was buried below the Nile, he had a metal, I think it was silver, a kind of plate that had the word in it, Aleshor, arise bull, which was kind of the accolade nickname of Joseph. And indeed, when he threw that in, Joseph's bones rose up from underneath the Nile. But somebody had that metal bar and threw it into the fire, which said, you know, arise, a bull, and out came this golden calf. It's an interesting thought that this, you know, the power of Aaron, the power of of Joseph, would be used as an idolatry. In any case, they rose up the next morning. This thing was created. They rose up to party and they began to jest. And then suddenly, back screen, the camera shifts back to Moses on the mountain. God says to him, "Go down." Because this nation that you brought up from Egypt has succumbed to licentiousness, and they have left very quickly the pathway which I prescribed for them. They've created an avodah zarah, an idolatry, and they said, "These are your gods, Israel, which took you out of Egypt." So God basically says, "Hey, you know, while you're up here talking truth with me, your people have gone down to the lowest debasement." Lowest debasement. And so you got to get back down there. And God says to him, before he goes down there, actually, I take that back. He doesn't say go back down there. He says, you know what? God says to him, I've seen this nation, and it is a stiff-necked nation. Now, leave me, as in, don't trouble me about this, don't bug me, and let my anger flare upon them, and I'll make you into a great nation. And Moses begins a process of trying to apologize and to appease God and to help him to argue, make great arguments for why the Jewish people should remain alive. And he says, why would you be angry at your nation, as in you know your nation? You know who they are, and you took them out in a great hand. Why should you allow the Egyptians to say that God wanted to just to kill his nation up on the mountains? Return from your anger. And so argument number one is, I think, you took them out, as in your God, you know who they are. So what are you so upset about, since you obviously knew who you're dealing with? That's argument number one. So that's a personal, like, God, that's between you. It's thou. It's like between God and God. It's like, come on, you know who you're dealing with. So that's number one. And number two is, on the public face, why would you allow Egypt to make you look bad and to say you were incapable? That would be shameful for God. And three, remember, Zachor l'Avraham l'Yitzchak l'Yisrael avadecha. Remember, for Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, which you swore to them. Right? We read this on fast days, and it's to commemorate that God was very angry and that he returned from his anger. You swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, one is, you know who you're dealing with. And two is, you're going to look bad in the face of Egypt. And three, you made an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring their children out of Egypt, and you made an oath to them. So God basically says, now why did I list those arguments? The reason I listed those arguments is because Rabbi Nachman says something that's so great. He goes, when you talk to God, make good arguments. Make a case for yourself. Argue your case, or for the nation, or for other things. Make a good case. Learn from Moses that it's important to articulate a good case. God says, you know, that at that point, God it says Vayinachem Hashem, decides not to destroy his nation. He pulls back from that, the anger of destruction against the Jewish people. And it says he pulled back from the anger, that the badness that he wanted to do to his nation. The nation returns to be Ammo, because a few phrases beforehand he says to Moses, your nation, as in your folks, your people. Now it's back to being in his nation. Thank God that God kind of takes us back to be his nation. Moses goes down the mountain. He's got the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. We learn more about the Ten Commandments at this point, just before they get destroyed. We learn that they're indeed written from this side and to this side, from both sides equally, all the way through. How could that be possible? How could the letters be the same on both sides? That's one of the kind of miraculous elements. And the tablets themselves were a work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, and it was engraved onto these tablets. Our sages say not charut, but rather cherut, like whoever follows this has great freedom, has liberty. But in any case, these were the special first tablets that God himself made, and they're going down the mountain, and what happens is that he sees, when Moses sees the Egel HaZahav and the dancing, the golden calf and the dancing, Moses was angry and he threw from his hands these two tablets and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. And then, you know, like, and what, you know, can you imagine? And but we have this dichotomy of angry Moses comes down, and then later on it's going to be like lit up Moses. So he comes down off the mountain, and he sees this golden calf. He burns it. He chops it into fine pieces, like small into dust, and he puts it on the water, and he makes the Jews drink from it. And ostensibly, those Jews that drink from it are going to die, but they are going to have to kind of take this serum of truth. And those who, and Rashi explains, those who took part in it were going to die from this water. He questions Aaron, and he sees that the situation is really bad, Aaron himself, Rashi tells us later on, he's going to be saved because God wanted to kill him as well. But he did. God does kill two of his children later on. We learned that his two children that died, Nadav and Avihu, according to one Rashi, is a result of the idolatry that was created with Aaron's help. And we have to be so careful, you know, because I never want to say bad speech about Aaron, who is one of the greatest leaders that ever lived and beloved by the nation of Israel. But the Torah does not mince words. He had a hand in of course he didn't want it, but he had a hand in the creation of the golden calf. And you know what, though? I've said so much, and yet what's interesting is that the most dramatic part is just yet to come. And Moses goes back up to the mountain, and he says, Vayashav Moshe El Hashem, he spoke back with God, and he said, you know, the nation did a great sin. And he says, if you're not going to overcome your anger, if you're not going to carry their sin, then destroy me, erase me from this book which you have written. Could there be anything more dramatic than Moses saying to God, erase me from the book which you have written? First thing, that this is a proof that there is a Torah. Like, the Torah tells you, yes, God was writing a book, and that Moses knew that he was a star in this book. It says, erase me from this book which you have written. Just that phrase. Just let's think about that. Machenina, please erase me from the book. First thing, God is an author. He's the creator of the world. He's also an author. Erase me from this book. I don't want. He doesn't have the chutzpah to say erase your book. Just erase me from your book. I don't want any part of your book, or I don't deserve any part in your book. And God says to him, he who sinned to me, I'm going to erase from my book. Interesting, right? Like, the greatest thing, the greatest evil is the greatest punishment is that you're erased from God's book. Think about that. And then God says to him some bad news. You know what he says? He says, you know what? I'm gonna fulfill all that I promised, but I'm gonna do it through agency. I'm gonna do it through an emissary, a messenger. It's not gonna be me, the real me. I'll get it done, but it will be just, how should we say, without feeling, perfunctory. I'm going to send my angel, and he's going to get it all done, and we'll keep going, but it won't be the real me. Take the nation up to the land of Israel, to the land that I promised. I'll send my angel. He'll destroy the nations. But I shall not go up amongst you, for you're a stiff-necked nation, you, the nation and you, and you're going to get destroyed along the way. And when the nation heard this bad thing, that it's not the real, you would think, right? You would think, it's like, you know what, good deal. Not too much God, just, you know, let's have a normal human thing here. Bring us to the land. We're indigenous. We've got rights, international law rights and all that. We don't need too much God. When that's the message, the Jewish people are incredibly heartbroken. The Jewish people say, no, we want the real God. You know, we've secretly replaced God with this angel in the morning's coffee. You know, we've lightened it up. It's now decaf. It's now decaf God. What's wrong with that? Decaf God, take the options. Not so bad. But the Jewish people are heartbroken. Once again, they're called the stiff-necked people. And also God then demands them to take off these crowns that they were given at Mount Sinai, because they're walking around with these kind of angelic crowns. God says, you know what? Take those off. You don't deserve them. That's an embarrassing moment. And they indeed take off these light crowns that they're wearing. And then it says that he explains how Moses had set his tent apart. And it says that God would speak to Moses face to face, as he would speak with a person, as a person would speak to another person. And Joshua never left his side, which is an interesting aside here, which is like, at this very moment, we're taught that there is somebody in the wings. One could make an argument. My friend Alex Trayman made an argument to me and explained that, based on teachings of another rabbi, that really the golden calf is the essential sin, and from that essential sin came other sins, including the ones of the great other sin of the spies who rejected the land of Israel, and it went down from here. So immediately we're told there's a Joshua, right? At the sin of the golden calf, we learn there's a Joshua. And even if Moses can't bring him into the land, Joshua will. And then then this Torah portion takes on the very mystical, hidden language of the talk that God has with Moses. And Moses says to him, you have known me by name. You told me to bring up this nation. This is the conversation that a continuation of the conversation that they had initially at Mount Sinai. Initially, before Moses becomes Moses the Redeemer, when God says, I'm going to send you down there. So Moses is like, look, we had an understanding here. We talked on this very mountain like you promised me. You said to me, go down and get them. Like, why would you send me down here only to be disappointed in this whole thing? You kind of foresaw it. And Moses says, if your face, the real you, isn't going to walk with us, don't bring us up from here. And the only way there's only one proof that we actually found favor in your eyes and you wanted this whole story is that the real you, Hashem, you, God, is going to come up with us. Belechtecha imanu, that you walk with us. And we'll be a nation unlike all other nations. V'naflinu ani v'amcha, and me and the nation will be unlike mikol ha'am asher al pnei adama, unlike all other nations that are on the face of the earth. So Moses then says to him, "Show me your glory." One of the most powerful verses has five words: Vayomer har'eni na et kvodecha. Moses says, "Show me, please, your glory." As in, tell me what this is all about. Tell me the real, real story. Tell me why. Tell me who you are. Tell me what are your, why do you do what you do? Well, like, why did you create this world? Why did you create this nation? Why did you create this story? What is this all for? And God answers him. He says, I will pass all my goodness before you. And I'm going to call the name of God. You're going to hear the true name of God. But you shall not be able to see my face, because nobody can see my face and live. The human cannot see my face and live. Because if you see my true face, you will be basically subsumed back into me. I did something. I separated a bit of me out into this world in order to create you human beings and this story. If I show you my full glory, you will not live. Not in the sense that you're going to die, but you're just going to be subsumed right back into the world before creation. So what I'm going to do, says God, is there's this cave, and I'm going to put you in this cave, and then I'm going to kind of block my hand. I'm going to put my hand in front of this cave until I pass, and when I pass, I'm going to reveal it, and you're going to see my back. What does that all mean? This is the makings of the Zohar. This is the makings of the Arizal. This is the makings of the Gra and the Baal Shem Tov. These are the makings of a kind of truth, which it's as the text itself says. To understand these things itself is to see the face of God, and that is not exactly something that is easy and that we're given to. But it's definitely the stuff, right? Like when you read the stuff, and I hope you do read it, we're in chapter 34 of the book of Exodus, Lamed Dalet, Parshat Kitisa. So, you know, it's important to read these words and to try to feel something, try to understand something, try to let this energy radiate out to you. So God says to him, make two new tablets, and don't let the Jewish people come up. And he indeed did make two new Ten Commandments, two new plates, tablets. Hashem stood there as he told him he would, and he passes his whole glory. And Hashem passed his glory next to Moses, or before him when he was in that cave, and he called out, Hashem, Hashem, El Rachum v'Chanun, El Chapaim v'Rav Chesed v'Emet, Notzer Chesed la'Alafim, Notzer Avon v'Fesha v'Chata'a v'Nakeh. And he passes in front of him and he reads out this formula. This formula is the 13 attributes of God's mercy. So revelation of what God is the revelation of God's mercy. We use this phrase. We say this phrase. And I tell you, in Judaism, when you get a chance to say this phrase and we say it, it's a very powerful phrase. And it's kind of the real name of God that he revealed himself to Moses. This is a God of mercy. His mercy towards his towards those who love him. Nosa ches la'afim, to thousands who are his lovers, but not to those who are his haters. And Moses hurried and he fell to the ground and he prostrated. And again, he says, you must walk amongst us because we are stiff-necked people. This is a recurring theme, the stiff-neckedness. And please, we ask you to forgive to our sins and our iniquities and to bring us to the promised land, bring us to the land of Nachala, our inheritance. And then God goes on, and after this very, very private interchange between Moses and God, it becomes yet again a national discourse. And the national discourse is, I'm going to come up to the land. You got to kick out the bad guys, the seven nations. Don't make a deal with them. Do not cut a deal with the seven nations. By the way, in parentheses, this week, the Joint Arab List made their demands to join the government. And what was their demand? That Jews don't go up to the Temple Mount. I mean, could you please be more biblical than demanding of the Jews not to go to the Temple Mount? That is just the height of the seven nations. I'm not equating the Arab parties with the seven nations, but because I'm not calling for any kind of vigilante action at all. I am not saying that at all. But it is interesting, isn't it? That their one demand is don't serve God on the Temple Mount, right? That's what the Joint Arab Parties want to make sure. Don't serve God on the Temple Mount. And then he says, and keep the three festival holidays. Come to Jerusalem three times a year and do not come empty-handed. 6 days you have to work, and on the seventh day you have to not work, but others say that this is a reference to the seventh year fallow. And then it talks about the three holiday cycle, right? And then it says like this. It says three things. Why? What am I going to promise you? Ki orish goyim ipanecha. I will kick out the nations from before you, or you will inherit their lands. And I will kind of move them out from before you. So I'll do one. I'll get rid of the Gentiles from before you. Two, I will widen out your borders. Three, nobody's going to be is going to yearn for your land. Nobody's going to covet your land. When all you have to do is come up to Jerusalem three times a year. You come up to Jerusalem three times a year, and all those problems. Now think about that. Our borders have only shrunken. People are coveting our land all over the place, and the Gentiles, instead of being kind of kicked off the land, those who hate us, are in some sense there's a infestation of haters of Israel vis-a-vis this Arab Joint List There are many Arabs who are not like that. There are many Druze that are not like that. But there is an element of jihadism, and the greatest way to prove it is Gaza. Look what happened there, right? We our borders shrank, and instead, this hating group took over, and they've made war against us. So God says, I'll do three things. I'll get rid of those Gentiles. I'll widen out your borders, and nobody's going to covet your land. But all I want you to do is come three times a year to Jerusalem. Honor me. Show me off. I think this is something that needs to be read. You know, we need to read this all the time. We need to remember these things. And he says, finally, he reminds the Jews of the Passover, the Shavuot, the Sukkot. And then he finally says, and do not cook a kid in its mother's milk. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. And Moses was up on the mountain learning these things for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat and he did not drink. And he wrote on the on these two tablets, these tablets of covenant, these 10 things. And when Moses came down on the mountain, there was something different about him this time that he didn't have the first time. Only in the second time did he come down and his face was, the skin of his face was glowing, because God has spoken to him face to face. And Aaron and the children of Israel, when they saw Moses, they feared him. It was a scary sight. And he called to them. Moses called to them. They came closer to them, Aaron and all the heads of the tribes, and then the rest of the Jewish people. And Moses commanded them what God commanded him. And then from then on, Moses had to cover his face. He had to put on his face a mask. A Purim mask, where God's face was, where Moses' face could not be seen, except for those times when he would actually be teaching the Torah, then that light would be there. And the whole nation of people would see the face of Moses because it glowed. And then after he would stop teaching them, when it became down to just being Moses and not just the godly emissary at that moment, he would have to cover his face. And that's such a sign for what God is himself. God reveals himself at times, but the rest of the time he covers himself. But if you want the real God, you got to know that he's amongst you. Though he's covered up, his face is covered, the real God is amongst you. That's the deal. That's the deal that was made. That's the end of the Torah portion of Ki Tisa. I think one of the most powerful Torah portions that there are. And I have such a great merit to speak to you about it today from my quarantined little room here in Judea, Israel, close to Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, between Yerushalayim and Hebron, two holy cities. Come and visit us here. Don't let the coronavirus stop you for too long. Stay healthy. Stay smart. But be cautious, not to be overly cautious. Be cautious. All I mean to say is, remember the Holy Land, and when this thing passes, come quick, come to the land. You'll see, actually, you'll hear in the next half with Malka Fleischer that she speaks of one of the Gdolei Israel, one of the sages of Israel today, who says, no, if you have Pesach plans, still arrive. You can hear that next on the Yishai and Malka half of the Yishai Fleischer Show. Folks, you're listening to the Yishai Fleischer Show on the Land of Israel, the Land of Israel Network. I'm in quarantine, so therefore I'm seeing less people, and therefore your emails make me joyous. So please make your friend Yishai joyous by writing me an email, yishai@thelandofisrael.com. Support a great network, thelandofisrael.com, and our other shows. And check out yishaifleischer.com, where I put up more videos from my recent time at CPAC. And you'll see me kind of on the public stage. A lot of good stuff, a lot of good content. Just join us and be part of the great story. Of course, support if you can. It's always helpful. And another way of supporting is just writing a five-star review, if you want to give me 5 stars. Maybe 5 stars is too much. 4 is good enough, all right? Give me give the podcast a thumbs up or whatever it is that you got to give in whatever player you're using so that other people can find it and be more. All right, folks, Malka Fleischer is next. Stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected, stay part of the story, and we'll be right back. Shh. Shalom, everybody, and welcome back to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting from Judea and from quarantine. And I'm drinking Quarantinis here with my beloved Malka Fleischer. Malka, welcome to the show.
Hi, Yishai. What flavor do you think is the Quarantini? What do we put in the Quarantini?
Orangey type of flavor.
Orange with a little...
Triple sec with a little orange juice and a little...
And a little, like do you just rub a little bit of rubbing alcohol around the
right.
rim?
That's right. No salt. Wait, what do you call that red stuff? Like it's a red, not vermouth, what's it called? Like it's a red type of...
A red alcohol?
Yeah, like a red alcohol.
Like
that
Fireball?
That you add to... Fireball would be nice. That would be nice. That's a good one.
That's a good one.
That's a good one.
All right, so let's shift it
orange
over.
Orange juice?
Orange juice and Fireball? No, that's gross.
Orange juice, triple sec Fireball.
That's disgusting.
Not Fireball. You know that honey pepper stuff. Not honey pepper. The honey whiskey. That honey...
The Tennessee... What's it called?
The Tennessee honey Fireball. Tennessee honey with triple sec and orange juice. That's a drink I just made up called the Quarantini.
And you have to wear rubber gloves when you're drinking it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Malka, as it's well known, by the time people listen to this, it'll be probably day 13 for me of quarantine, which is really not quarantine. Just to make it clear, what happened was is that I was not in quarantine for like a week here in Israel. Since I came home, not a week. I came home on Monday, and on next Sunday, I found out that one of the people at the conference that I was at
that I shook hands with and
was friendly with got sick. Turns out that nobody. The good news is that's the bad news. The good news is,
and we pray for his full and speedy recovery.
100%. I know him. He's a really sweet man,
nice
and
Israel loving Jew.
That's right. So refuah shlema to him. But that being said, the good news is that nobody that was exposed to him has gotten sick.
Baruch Hashem. So that is definitely a miracle.
Yeah, that is a...
Because he's a very social guy. This coronavirus is a virus for nice people.
You've said that to a few people. I don't think people understand exactly what you mean. What you mean is that if you're nice...
Yeah, if you're like, hey, and you're like out there and you're traveling and you're seeing things and you're meeting people, you're shaking hands, you're hugging, that's like... Those are the people who are getting this sickness.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not the people who are like, in the basement playing video games every day.
Oh, man, this sickness, this thing. Now, I don't know where you live. For example, my good friend Moshe Herman, who lives in Idaho, is like,
hey. No, I'm in Idaho.
He's like, nothing's happening here because
no one goes to Idaho.
I don't know if I said
Idaho
this on the show.
Is not the social.
Capital of the world.
Capital.
He himself says it's the sticks. He lives out in the sticks.
And Baruch Hashem.
Right. And he said to me, first thing, big mazal tov to him.
Yes. Still owe him a baby gift. Don't worry. We didn't forget you.
On two beautiful twins. Just wonderful. We're wonderful pictures. Thank you so much. But there are other places like here, Israel, that it's hit and hitting. We have now here in Israel 100 people sick. But like
it's jumping up fast, and Israel is a tiny country, right?
So and it's a social country,
and a very, very social country. That's what I was going to say. It feels like what that means is that Israel is very lax about its coronavirus enforcement, which is not true. Israel is one of the harshest countries when it comes. I mean, harsh is well, let's say strict. One of the strictest countries when it comes to coronavirus activism. For example, yesterday, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and a bunch of health officials got together for a press conference and announced that they had been seriously considering shuttering all the schools, but decided against shuttering the schools, but did decide that they are going to prohibit all meetings of 100 people or more. You're not allowed, basically, except for like the grocery store. You're still allowed to go to the grocery store where I guess there's probably more than 100 people.
Yeah.
But aside from that, you're not supposed to do anything that has, and that has such an effect. You know, now is the time between Purim and Pesach is very big wedding season here in
mm-hmm,
Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It's a time everyone likes to get married before Pesach. Why?
Why?
Because then you move as a couple into a new apartment that is already clean for Pesach. Totally serious. People like to move and be like, okay, listen, we'll just like forgo this whole Pesach cleaning by getting
right.
married like a week or two before Pesach.
Right.
And then we don't have to clean our apartment.
Right. But you have to add to that, which is a young husband is not used to taking orders from a young wife.
Well,
and
so
also,
she like sort of like lets him in easy.
I'm saying like he's not used to that. And that could cause,
you know, tension.
Right.
And just Pesach cleaning can cause certain tensions. Not like if you're a tried and
where,
tested.
Where have you noticed any tensions?
Here's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is at my...
Have you noticed some tension somewhere from anyone?
At my advanced husbanding stage, where I am a veteran husband now.
Yeah.
Then that period and its atmosphere is already well known to me, and I'm ready, prepared for dealing with it. Although I must say that not as ready as I used to be, because for the past few years, you and I have been going to a hotel,
right?
Since I was like the scholar in residence, right, there, type of thing. And you were the hostess
with the mostess,
and now this year that's not happening. Not just because of Corona, but because
it
just didn't work out this year, which is ironic.
Which is sort of a weird little miracle, because basically they would probably be canceling on us anyway.
Right.
My guess is that most people. I'm curious. I would like to hear. I wonder if we have any listeners who are planning on coming for Pesach.
Yes.
Who are either still coming for Pesach or are not still coming for Pesach.
Yeah.
I'm curious to hear if you're one of our listeners who had a Pesach plan.
Right.
We're curious to hear, what are you doing with your Pesach plan? I heard that Rav Kanievsky says that everyone who has a plan to come to Israel should come and should not cancel their trip to Israel, even if you have to be in. Be dude, even if you have to be in isolation for the whole 2 weeks.
Right, but let's just say the word isolation in Hebrew is be dude, from the word boded. Boded means like alone or lonely.
Alone.
And but if you're in, but we've changed that word to be dude, be the be dude, okay? I'm in be dude. And one of the jokes that I made over social media was a picture that I wrote, hey man, as in Haman, Haman, I'm in be dude, okay? Because this poem... I was in quarantine.
Isolatia.
That's a word that we made up. And also quarantini, which is a word I did not make up.
That should be real. The quarantini should be real.
Quarantini is the drink you drink in quarantine.
No, but there has to be a recipe, and it has to go around the world.
Yeah.
And people have to have quarantini parties of like 5 people only.
Okay. It's got to have like vitamin C and a vitamin C.
Ah, yes. Good call. That's the orange. So then why are you going sideways with the fireball? Just be like, no.
Because you need something to burn out the old.
Maybe a little passion fruit. I think that has vitamin C as well.
What about a little drip of Corona beer?
Interesting.
Okay. Yeah, you got to throw in a little bit of Corona beer.
All right, listeners, we need a recipe for the quarantini. If any of you are mixologists, then please reply back with a good recipe for the coronavirus quarantini 2020,
right,
cocktail of the decade.
Or hashtag Sir Mix-a-Lot.
Okay.
Hashtag quarantini is just great.
Yeah, hashtag quarantini.
Great.
Right.
I just want to say that the thing about Corona is that it is serious, and
it's
you have to take
serious.
It seriously, and people are suffering. And so... On the one hand, like I'm not joking when I say, you know, take all the orders. I'm taking the orders seriously.
We got gel. We got Alco gel
in every
all up
room,
in our house.
Every room, right? Every room is Alco gel.
You should use using one of these, like when people come over, uses one of these like expensive masks.
Yeah. So, on the one hand, take it very seriously, and let's stay healthy, and let's help other people stay healthy. And on the other hand, like a little bit of humor.
Well, that's how Jews get by.
Right.
We're famous for our humor, right, us Jews.
Hashtag Corona humor is a hashtag I found today, and I like it. And then,
is there a blessing for the Tsar?
Yeah, may Corona.
That's how we roll. The Jews, like when we face a tough situation, like Boker Tov, we face a tough situation all the time. So you make little jokes.
Yeah. I just want to say that there is past Corona, there is also other life, other news.
I don't even know what you're talking about.
So that's exactly my point. Like today, I posted on Twitter a picture of the almond trees here in Israel flowering. And it was such a beautiful photo of just like fields of olive trees flowering. And it's just like... almond trees flowering. And
the
it's
olive
just,
trees are what gives you the allergies.
No, the almond trees are flowering. I think everything gives me allergies now. But in any case,
so beautiful. You'll probably notice if you're on social media and you're friends with Israelis who have little kids, you've probably noticed at some point pictures of your friend's kids with some almond blossoms.
Yeah.
Because it's so beautiful that everyone wants to take their kids outside to take pictures.
Yeah. So, and I just want to kind of like be like, there are other things. There are other things.
It doesn't feel like there's other things.
That's because you haven't been out a lot, okay?
That's not true, Ishai. It's really, look, we watch the news. Every once in a while, we plug in our special news box, and we watch the news on television here in our house. And we watched the news last night. Was there something else on the news? There was nothing else
there
on the
one,
news.
There was one thing. There was one thing, the effort to form a government.
Right.
A center-left government with the aid of the Joint Arab List, and the shocking, shocking demand of the Joint Arab List to stop all visitation of Jews on the Temple Mount. That is what they want.
Well, they want two things.
Yeah.
They want to stop visitation of Jews on the Temple Mount, and they want to cancel out the right of return.
Right.
For Jews.
I love it.
And what's unbelievable to me is that there are people in the party who are like, okay.
We'll think about that. Yeah.
Like, they may even say no, but the fact that they would be like, we hear you, now let's think about it, is just like, you guys are non grata. You are persona non grata.
Yeah.
It's like, why don't you just go ahead and be jointless then? So in that sense, look, like, no one in this country is like, oh, good, a fourth election. Like, it's sort of insane. It's like, it's not of this world, the thought that we would have to go to a fourth election. Although I did look it up, Ishai. And it turns out that this is not the first time that this has happened on planet Earth.
Hmm.
There are other governments that have taken like a year, 2 years to form, like long times until they could figure it out.
Really?
Not that I'm proud of this. I think that we need to.
What countries are they?
I think Italy was one. I can't remember.
I knew
now.
You were going to say Italy, and
did
that
you?
Is true, yeah. But can I just say, Italy is a very beautiful country. Italy is a beautiful country. I myself have
They used to, they were like the founders of government almost over there.
That's
well,
next
the
door
Greeks
in Greece,
also,
right.
but the Romans also were famous for solid government.
But you know what, Italy today, like the Romans were also famous fighters,
right.
But Italians are not. Okay, Italians, they make a beautiful things. You know, they make a beautiful pizza.
Poor Italy,
and a beautiful
by the
Ferrari.
Way. Back to the real topic.
Back to the they're very sick over there.
It's so sad. And somebody I was looking on social media.
Somebody
was like, "Why does Italy have such a high death rate?"
Yeah.
And they're like, because we have a lot of people who live long. They have a long lifespan over there. So they have a lot more elderly people.
That's also true. And by the way, Italy has a long lifespan because of their lifestyle, you know?
Right.
The diet, very calm, very beautiful. Everything's like, life is good.
Seaside.
Yeah, life is good in Italy. But they're not known for their great governance.
No, I guess not.
And I'd like to.
Well, Jews are not known for their great governance either.
I guess you're right.
We're so wonderful, and we have lots of wonderful qualities. But really like solid governors is not.
I could see us being like Italy in a lot of ways. You know what? Now that you've mentioned it,
we're just the like more Middle East tense for like moved over a notch.
Plus a little bit more.
Semitic.
Yeah, with that little Jew brain added into
right.
it, you know. I've never been to Italy, and I hope
well,
that
we're not going there soon.
I hope I have the merit to see it one day. I hear that Rome is a place that's valuable to visit, and when I go to places like that, it really reflects back to me on Israel and really the Israel of the Temple period. I'd love to kind of meet it through meeting Rome and understanding that, but I guess that's neither here nor there,
right.
Since I'm not going.
You're in your
Rome.
Office, and that's
right.
where you're staying,
right.
on a mattress on the floor.
I've remembered a lot of songs that have something to do with like loneliness. You know, I remember that Phil Collins song, "Just Another Day from Me and You in Paradise, You and Me or Me and You." I don't remember. And then I remember that one, and then I remember the Simon & Garfunkel song, "I Have My Books." And my poetry to protect me. And then I remembered there's an Israeli song, which is "Acheder Intimi Sheli."
My private room.
Yeah, my private room, which is all about like this guy who's stuck in his private room. And so all kinds of. So I wanted to make like a collage. And at previous radio stations where I was at, that's what we would do immediately. We'd put all that like the.
Oh, like a playlist.
Playlist. And we'd be like, no, not a playlist, like a little collage.
A montage.
A montage of like 30 seconds of like different songs about, you know, kind of.
A medley.
And then you'd be like, and then we'd finish off with, You know, if you're stuck in coronavirus, enjoy Israel National Radio. That's what, you know,
that's
what I mean?
That's funny.
That's what we would do. I'd be like Ben, and this was Ben Bresky, who I've been working with for many years, and at this, our beautiful radio station, thelandofisrael.com. But at, when we were worked at the first radio station, I'd be like, Ben, we got a situation. We got tons of people in quarantine. They're all in there, so let's make a tight little medley. 30 seconds or a 1 minute medley of all the different, no, 30 seconds of all the different like songs about
That's
being
funny.
Alone, and then be like Israel National Radio with you
in quarantine. That's funny.
Yeah, that's what we would do. We had a lot of those.
I wanted to ask people also to write in if they're in quarantine in America. Oh, certainly write in if you're in a quarantine in Israel. We'll shout out to you as you're in your lonely room.
I'm on a WhatsApp group of Israelis.
I can't believe that there's all a WhatsApp group already of Israelis in quarantine. Right. That is too funny. Also, I saw a beautiful video on Purim of these like Chabad Bachrim reading Megillah on someone's like porch.
Yeah.
And then the camera turns and you could see that the family is on the other side of the door, like inside the house in their quarantine. And Chabad, God bless them, and not just Chabad, but Chabad went around to all different houses this year reading Megillah outside of the front doors of people who could not hear it, which was so beautiful. Isha, you also got to hear a special Megillah reading this year.
Yes, I was enjoying the internet version of Megillah. I heard a fabulous internet version.
Live stream.
However,
the rabbis, you know, there's a whole halakha that came out about how to conduct yourself on Purim for those people who are in quarantine this year.
Yeah.
And the rabbis, the Rabbanut Rishit LeYisrael, the rabbis of Israel. The chief rabbinate of Israel came out with a whole series of Jewish law about what to do. And one of the laws was like, no, you are not going to go hear Megillah.
Right.
Which is a very big deal.
In public.
So they said, what can you do?
Public. Yeah.
You can either hear a live stream of Megillah, or you can read from your kosher klaf. If you have a Megillah at home, you can read it. And they even basically said, if you can't do either of those things, then just read it out of your book, right? Read the Megillah out of the book, and that's the best you can do. But like, you're not allowed to possibly endanger anybody.
Correct.
Through your hearing of the Megillah.
That's right.
So Yishai, it was an extra treat for us because we heard you played it nice and loud, the Megillah, and we heard the Megillah like all through the house twice.
Yes, and it was very good reading, and it was on internet. It happens to be, I want to make it clear though, I had a kosher scroll, a klaf, here at home that you bought me for my 40th birthday, which was really not so long ago, so everybody calm down. and heard it but while reading it to myself from a kosher scroll, so I heard it. There is such a pleasure of looking at a Megillah scroll and hearing or reading the document itself. You really feel like you just got the letter from Mordechai himself, from Mordechai and Esther. They like wrote it and sent it to you, and you're one of the people who received it. There's this whole like thing in the Megillah, which is like the runners went out with the message in their pouches, and they're out there, and they're giving it to every land and their language and every person in their way.
Right.
I love those, you know, kol am v'am, you know, kol am v'lishono, all that business. I love that business. And when you have a kosher scroll, it's like a Persian runner
just brought you the
scroll, the info.
Right.
And you're reading it. So I really enjoyed that. So that was one of the best gifts I ever got in my whole entire life, Malka.
Well, you're welcome.
You gave it to me. And I do recommend it. It is a cost, but if you, a lot of people have a lot of cool Judaica in the house, maybe one of those silver etrog things. I don't have one of them. You know, a shofar is always nice to have. But I do say that having your own Megillah is a pleasure.
I'm a little bit more Eastern European than you, Ishai.
Yes.
So I also think to myself, if you have a Megillah, that's like a good Yerusha. It's like when you die, then your kids are like, I have my father's Megillah.
I tell you, Maka. I tell you, you're a real, you're like a real throwback, mommy. You're like an Eastern European. You got that stuff that you brought with you from 2,000 years, and now planted in the soil of Zion.
Zion.
And you're doing it great, mommy. Thanks so much.
Oh, so what I wanted to say before is that I was interested in hearing from people in quarantine in the United States, but there's not that many people in quarantine in the United States.
Not yet.
I just noticed now it's interesting, right? Because you and I, we live a life in which we kind of bridge the Israeli life and the, I'll say American life, but really the English-speaking life, but really the American life, right? You and I.
We're not Australians.
We're not Australians. We're not British. We're not South African. So it's really like the American experience. And
I've been to Australia twice.
Yeah.
Which is cool. I just got
to
tell you.
So cool. I would love to go to you know that I love England. I would love to go to Australia.
Australia, a place worth going to once in your
life.
Yeah,
so when we all get back on planes, maybe there'll be cheap tickets and we'll go to Australia.
Yeah.
But the American...
Just to make this public service announcement, the group of the IJI...
Yeah.
The IJI.
The Australian Jewish...
Association.
I can't say it. Australian Jewish Association.
Who are awesome.
So awesome.
Kick took
and they're friends with
fighters.
Us on Twitter.
They're our friends. They are here out of like a group of, I don't remember, 20 or 30. Five are here. They made it on their trip.
Wow.
And they're going
to have,
a mini tour. And we're going
to
be...
Are you going to be out of quarantine in time to take them to Hebron?
Yes. And on Sunday, you and I have dinner.
So excited.
With the founder of the IJI.
At a restaurant?
At a restaurant.
Of 100 people or less?
Yep. We're going to eat fat awesomeness. And,
oh, my God.
Yeah.
I'll wear a mask and gloves.
You'll be fine, probably. And I just want to say
anybody
the brave members of the IJI are
and they
here.
Like rerouted their thing. They were supposed to stop in through South Korea or something.
Through Seoul.
They were supposed to make a stopover.
Which I hear
layover.
I hear is a very interesting place, Seoul.
I would like to go there too. Yeah. Ishai, look, after this is all done, the first like week after everyone is like being okay, there's going to be cheap flights everywhere.
No, they're going to get expensive.
No, the first thing they're going to do is be cheap.
Why?
Then they're going to get expensive. Okay. Because they're going to want people to get back on the plane.
Right.
First, people are going to be like, I don't know if I want to get on the plane. So they're going to be like, if you look now, I'm subscribed to Dan's Deals on Twitter.
Yeah.
It's one of those things where it shows you like deals that are happening on the internet, especially Amazon.
Yeah.
So it's like a trip from right now from Chicago to, no, from New York City to Chicago is
$37. Oh my gosh.
And also that's like...
And you're likely to get the three seats thing.
Yeah,
you know,
it's like practically first class for $37.
Yeah. Just don't
touch anything.
I don't like it when you see those pictures of the Chinese like pointing a temperature gun at your head.
Yeah, that's a little unsettling.
I wish it wouldn't look like a gun as much. And also,
I like it though. It's like this is serious.
Right,
bang.
That's true. Bang. That's right.
But yeah, I noticed that Donald Trump. Excuse me, I'm still getting over my cold from last week a little.
Uh huh.
I noticed that Donald Trump, the president of the United States, has finally. Like done a big thing about coronavirus. There was a lot of like debate inside the United States as to whether we're supposed to be like really nonchalant. This is going to be fine. It's not a big deal. And that seemed to be the tack that Trump was taking for a long time. And everyone's like, dude, the whole world is totally wigging out and you're not wigging out at all. And then now he has placed like a flight ban on most of Europe and like foreign nationals are like not supposed to come. It's sort of like the Israeli model
right,
now which
right.
which is Israel's model is like foreigners are not supposed to arrive here
right
but Israelis can still kind of on whatever flight they can get and then they have to go into 2 weeks of quarantine so Americans I don't think they have to go in, I'm not sure but I don't think they have to go into 2 weeks of quarantine or any kind of quarantine once they get back I a little bit because Israel has been like so intense about coronavirus and also because we are social Jews are flying all over here there and people are coming in all the time
we congregate in
we
our
deal with people a lot
yeah
so we have these like 100 cases now which seems kind of disproportionate for a country that only has 8 million people
right
but really it's kind of a testament to how hard Israel is trying to prevent the coronavirus from spreading and we've had some mistakes. Like there was a story on the news
there was some
last
dude
night
was
about a guy who worked at the airport
tested.
And he had the horrible flu and his wife was like beating down the door of the hospital, begging them, just give him the coronavirus virus test. And they were like, no. And then he ended up having coronavirus. He'd been all over the hospital. He'd been all over the place. And like, so that was like such an unnecessary risk. But that one story, like, also got out all over the country. I think that it will change the protocol. Protocol is a very big thing when it comes to this coronavirus.
All right, Mark, listen, I've exhausted the coronavirus need to discuss.
I feel
like, first thing, let's bless everybody with bri'ut,
with health, total health.
May Hashem give us total health. But also, I want to say, I believe that there's a moment here, this is an article I'm trying to write here, a moment of reflection. Our world, as it's been going, has been upended.
Right.
The speed of which...
And we're lucky that it hasn't been upended more, and we need to really pray to God that it won't be upended more.
Wait, yes. But I'm trying to say something here, which is, there's a time here to reflect about everything. For example, about the nature of globalization, how quickly it's all going, the pace of our life. Like, my pace of my life, personally, has slowed down tremendously in the past few days because of this quarantine. And it's just like, where is it all going? Where is the pace of life all taking us? Like, what is this globalized world? What is its purpose? Where is it going? Why is it happening? Why, or in a religious way, why is God making it that we've become globalized? Let's have a thought moment here for a second. Let's think about it. Let's be like, what is this really all about? Moreover, you know, the internet and all that connectivity, like, what's it all for? There was another thought that I had about thinking about it. Think about the Israeli government. Like maybe as we're quarantined a little bit, let's just think a little bit about the nature of the state of Israel, how it's working. Maybe our government system needs a reformation.
Maybe
we need geographic representation. Maybe we need services. Rabbi Mike talked about last week, voting only if you've served the state. Maybe we need to just take a pause and think. And then I want to think about the Arab parties. Like, why do you want to stop Jews from going to the Temple Mount? That's wackadoodle. And why aren't you more loyal?
Imagine for a second if there was a party that wanted to stop Muslims from going to the Temple Mount.
Yeah.
What kind of outcry would that be?
I like that. I'm going to tweet that. I know. Here's my answer. You know what I mean? Let's stop Arabs going from the Temple Mount. How does that sound? I like that very much. That's a great meme. You know what I mean? I'm just trying to say that given the moment of coronavirus, it's a great moment to just do a deep think. Famously, the head of Microsoft,
Bill Gates,
or the founder of Microsoft, he takes like a week off a year to read. He like detoxes from connectivity and takes off like a week to read.
That's nice.
And to think the big thoughts. That's what he says. He says, like, it's time to think the big thoughts. That's what I think about Corona. It's like, everything that we've known, like, our life has just been so turned upside down. So let's, like, take this time to, like, consider.
Right.
P.S., maybe not coincidentally, this week is the Torah portion of Kitisa, which is, I think, certainly can be named amongst the most dramatic moments in text, in dramatic biblical moments, the moment where the sin of the golden calf, Moses coming close to Hashem, begging him to keep going with the Jewish people, this back and forth, the revealing of God's face even more to Moses, Moses coming down the mountain with his face glowing. Let's take time to, like, get mystical, think deep thoughts. One of my favorite meditations is to try to imagine what it looked like to see Moses coming down off that mountain with his face glowing. Just imagine that, you know? And that's my point. My point is, like, let's not just be in yet another, like, very fast-paced
new cycle.
Oh, my God, corona. Like, okay, there's a message here. I don't know what the message is. By the way, it's not a coincidence that the word corona means crown.
COVID.
Right, which COVID means like honor, right? But like
in Hungarian, Hebrew.
Yeah. But like, I'm just trying to recommend to everybody, be like, use this moment to like look into your own life, look at the pace of your life, your relationships with other people. Look inside yourself. How are you treating yourself, your mind, your own body? How are you treating your time? How are you treating your money? How are you treating God? How much time do you give God? I'll never forget that I have a friend who suffered a pretty intense bout of cancer of the tongue. And when he came through that horrible, horrible disease that he faced, in which a big chunk of his tongue was cut out and all kinds of stuff like that, he dedicated the rest of his life to learning Torah. And I was always like, uh-huh. You know, there's a person who like saw it, saw the end, and was like, okay, I'm coming back to life, but I'm going to dedicate my life to Torah. And I'm just trying to say, let's use this moment for some deep global introspection.
Right.
You know, introspection. And it's being forced. It's been forced upon us. It's not like I'm not saying everybody take a week off and consider the world. Something is telling us, think about things, friends. Think about things. There's a plague out there. I saw a funny meme that I thought was funny. He said, have you ever thought of what it's like to be in the 14th century? Two popes and a plague. You know, like you know, there's two popes around today. Not that this matters, but it was funny to me, like there's two popes and a plague, right? That's what it was like in the 14th century. And like, all I'm saying is there's a plague out there. It's time to just have a think out of what life, where life is leading us, where it's going, how it could be a little bit better, how we could do things a little bit better, and where we want this world to go. It's being forced upon us. And not to miss it by being stuck in our phones and in our, you know, and then watching the news and in every single coronavirus update. Let's actually take a deeper thought.
Nice.
Okay, Malka Fleischer, I want to thank you so much for joining me here in my room, in my cheder haintimi shali.
Gel my hands.
You can gel your hands. I'm going to have another quarantini because quarantinis have been proven scientifically to 89.4% kill any diseases inside. So pour me a big. I might as well have
We're waiting for our mixologists, our bartenders, to get back to us with the ultimate recipe for the quarantini.
Right. So hashtag quarantini. And you know, it's about 11 o'clock here, but it's 5 o'clock somewhere. So you know, if it's going to be a global world, you might as well enjoy it. I want to bless you out there wherever you're. I want to also. I want to also talk for just a second about our great sponsors of our show. First is Tchelet, the great blue string that is made.
We got to order our Pesach order.
We got to make our Pesach order today.
Today.
Today we got to make that Pesach order, so we're going to do that. So that's TEKHELET.com. Check it out and be yourself a true blue Jew. Get yourself one of these awesome, just a biblical throwback, being alive today. I'm very proud of being a Tchelet wearer. I'm wearing some right now. Let's talk about Hebron Fund. When coronavirus is over, you're going to come on that trip. You're going to be so thirsty for a little bit of holiness to connect with the fathers and the mothers. So check out HebronFund.org. And it's a zgula. It's a health tip to donate a little bit to the good folks at Hebron Fund.
To holy causes.
It's a good thing always, and it helps with health. Hashem says that if you give charity, that's one of the ways to avoid harsh judgment. So that's HebronFund.org. What else, Malka? Our good friends, of course, our sponsors of this show, the Land of Israel Network, landofisrael.com. And I also want to say hi to the Rothstein family. They sent me a picture of their Purim costume.
Never seen such a thing in my life.
They dressed up as those, you will not believe this, they dressed up as those little soldier.
Green soldier toy.
Green
you know,
soldier
with
toys?
With a little like base where, you know, they have these like little, they're cheap plastic toy soldiers.
Toy soldiers.
And they looked real.
They had these fake old school guns.
I don't
guns,
know how, what they painted themselves
And they painted
with.
Themselves
They
fully.
Were head to toe completely green.
It was unbelievable. Yeah, it was unbelievable. I never saw such an outfit.
You think we could put that up on your email this week?
Yeah,
like
I'm gonna
Purim
ask them.
Costume, like the Purim costume winners.
Yeah, I'm gonna say that's great. See, good point again, Malka. You're so smart.
I try.
You're so smart.
I don't
bless
know.
You. God bless you, Malka.
Thank you, Amen.
God bless you, folks, wherever you are out there. Malka, thanks so much for joining me and coming into my room here, where I've been sleeping also.
Alone.
Okay. All right, folks. God bless you. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. Please let us pray for the health of others.
Yes, amen. All people, Jews, non-Jews.
That's right.
Wherever you are in the world, wherever good people are, Hashem should be with them and bless them.
There are some people, though, that have the coronavirus.
If Hassan Nasrallah might have the coronavirus, am I going to pray for him? No.
I'm going to pray for him, but not the way he wants.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. The bad guys.
Sorry, it was just Purim yesterday.
Yeah. Bad guys who have coronavirus, you know, mass murderers, Jew haters, and such. Excluded from our prayers, except for maybe you should do tshuva, you should repent. All right, folks, God bless you. Thanks again, Malka, and shalom ad Israel, shalom to lovers of Israel, health to all, lots of brachot, blessings from the land of blessings, and we'll see you again next week, right here, Shabbat Shalom.